It's Isaiah 26. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation, its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust. Feet trample it down, the feet of the oppressed, the footsteps of the poor. The path of the righteous is level. O upright one, you make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desires of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. Though grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and regard not the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted high, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Let the fire reserved for your enemies consume them. Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished for you have done for us. O Lord, our God, our lords beside you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honor. They are now dead, they live no more. Those departed spirits do not rise. You punished them and brought them to ruin. You wiped out all memory of them. You have enlarged the nation, O Lord. You have enlarged the nation. You have gained glory for yourself. You have extended all the borders of the land. Lord, they came to you in their distress. When you disciplined them, they could barely whisper a prayer. As a woman with child and about to give birth writhes and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. We were with child, we writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to people of the world. But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the wrath has passed away. See, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose the blood shed upon her. She will conceal her slain no longer. This is the word of the Lord.
In the course of our study of Isaiah, we've gone through many chapters where there has been severe rebuke of the people. And Isaiah has tried to awaken them of the danger and the wickedness of their idolatry. Remember that Isaiah is still living when idolatry is a threat to the land. The wonderful effect of God in sending the people of God in exile for 70 years in Babylon was that the sin of idolatry was basically broken. And from then on, the problem was not what God will we serve, but how can we serve the God who has restored us to our land. So when Jesus came, there were not people that were thinking of two or three kinds of God. One God was clearly recognized, the God Jehovah of the Bible. But in this context, he's still struggling with the people that do not hear as he speaks the gospel. Do not hear as he challenges them for their idolatry, who continue in that idolatry. And so as a result, we've seen many chapters where there's been strong exhortation and strong rebuke and sometimes difficult things to be heard. But now there's been, in the last couple of messages, a wonderful change. There's been a kind of breaking into songs of praise and honor and glory. And Isaiah has come to sound like David, the psalmist, as he speaks with wonderful excitement and joy in his love for the Lord Jesus. We saw one of those wonderful songs of praise opening the last chapter, chapter 25, where we have the austere and the awesome Isaiah who beholds the Lord high and lifted up, breaking into joy and excitement so that he sounds like David dancing before the ark. Back in verse 25, or chapter 25, notice that psalm of praise that we see Isaiah speaking. O Lord, you are my Lord. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. You've made the city a heap of rubble and the fortified town a ruin. The foreigner's stronghold, the city are no more. But then it goes on to worship the Lord again and declare him and to break into song and delighting in God. And it's such a wonderful thing to see that side of Isaiah. Because we do remember Isaiah is the one awestruck at the might and the glory of God who now is breaking into song to declare the wonder of who God is. And he himself is rejoicing in the Lord Jesus, looking ahead 1,700 years to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but looking to that Savior that God will provide. It's wonderful. And we find that in the passage that we're looking at today. And the chapter 26... actually breaks rather clearly into four different sections. And in the bulletin under sermon notes, we've listed those sections that this passage breaks into. First of all, praise the Lord as Israel's defender. And we'll see that in verses 1 to 9. And then secondly, the doom of persistent wrongdoers. And we see that in verses 10 to 14. The third section, Israel's prayer for deliverance is answered, verses 15 to 19, and it closes, appeal to take refuge in God alone. So in that rough outline, we're going to look at the passage before us today. Excuse me. Sorry, I just wrecked it and put it back together again. That's the basic outline then of the things that we're going to look at today. And may the Lord enable us to rejoice in our hearts at the wonder of who God is, to draw near to him as our refuge, even as our souls have done as we've sung hymns this morning. Our souls have drawn near to the refuge that is in Jesus. May God help us to continue to do that, and may he bless us wonderfully as we consider this beautiful passage of God's word. I'll read again verses 1 to 4, and then we'll ask the Lord to be with us. Verses 1 to 4 of chapter 26. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. May God grant us grace and strength to trust in him as we consider his word today. Let's pray. Lord, we have heard the rebukes that Isaiah has brought to those whose hearts are still fixed on idolatry. And we've recognized the ways in which that points to things in ourselves that are not yet what they ought to be. And we've been humbled and amazed at your judgments. But we thank you that throughout even these passages, you've shone forth light to us and brightness that has pointed our hearts to Christ. And we've realized that the judgment of God fell upon Christ in order that we might be forgiven. And we've been reminded of those wonderful things, even in the midst of our study of the awesome and difficult passages. Lord, there's a beautiful passage we can look at today, and we pray that you'll help us. Oh Lord, cause our hearts to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the wonderful joy that is in him. Bless us and watch over us and help us, we pray. Open our eyes to see. Grant us your grace, we pray. And if there be any in our midst this morning who have never seen the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose hearts have never been opened to him, would you work even today in that way? Would you work to bring the one farthest from you right now to you? We pray you'll bring the one nearest to you right now to you, that you'll bring every one of us to you as we consider your word together and look to the Lord Jesus. Help us, we pray, and cause your face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, we pray. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. We want to look first at praise to the Lord as Israel's defender. And the wonderful thing about the passage is how it continues to bubble forth the Psalms. Now, David was only 200 years before Isaiah. But as you read this section, as it praises God, you see the works of David all through it. It wasn't so much that there's quotes exactly, as his mind is filled with the very images that moved David as he gave us the Psalms. And you'd almost expect there'll be one instance after another where the Psalm is quoted. But in many ways, what he's saying is the truth of the Psalm, but maybe not an exact quote. Because you see that what David declared speaks to him in the way it speaks to us. And you know that's the way your prayers are often informed. Often you pray to God and you quote pretty closely what the scripture says because you're moved with the truth of it. And you're not going back to check whether you got the words exactly right. You simply are pouring out your heart to God in images that are remarkably like David's. So I'd like to just look again at this passage, chapter 26, in the first few verses, and see how much they reflect the very things that we read in the Psalms. You remember the Psalms that come to mind as we declare what Isaiah declared. In that day it will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvations its walls and ramparts. Isn't there a psalm that speaks about walking around and seeing the strength of the ramparts? And he has seen that, and he beholds the ramparts, the strong city that God has made. Open the gates that the righteous may enter in. Lift up your gates, O Jerusalem, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, most strong and mighty. Isn't that a psalm that lifts your heart with the image of the gates being lifted up? And isn't that something that has struck the heart of Isaiah as he says, open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. Wonderful phrase in verse 3. The ESV actually has stayed closer to the King James Version, and it seems almost like the NIV has obscured it a little bit, wanting to make it fit in the time of Isaiah. But I'm so thankful to remember the words, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. And here's the passage from which it comes. Here's Isaiah, who has spoken of the terrible judgment of God and the fact that God offers us rescue and refuge. And here he makes that wonderful declaration, which you might have on your wall somewhere. Maybe grandma left a plaque that had this verse on it. It's amazing the plaques that have been made to be put on the wall to remind us of God's faithfulness that have chosen this text. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. And isn't that of a truth that strengthens you again and again and reminds you to put your trust in Jesus and believe on him? Well, that's a thing that strikes the heart of Isaiah as he declares these wonderful things. His heart pours out, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. You'll see as we look through this overall passage, there are a number of things that are ideal for a plaque on the wall. Beautiful statements that wonderful remind us of the greatness and the goodness of God. It's wonderful to see. And you'll see them again and again in this passage. So you'll keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. And isn't that a theme that we find in the Psalms? Again and again, God is that rock eternal. He is the one upon whom we trust. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust. Feet trample it down, the feet of the oppressed, the footsteps of the poor. And how many times we have in the Bible references to God humbling the proud, bringing down the one that exalts himself. He that exalts himself will be humbled. And is this theme not brought into the teaching of the Lord Jesus, where he declares, he that humbles himself will be exalted. He that exalts himself will be humbled. Well, we see that reflecting the words of Christ to come and the words of David in the past, and Isaiah, steeped in the word of God, is filled with joy. And when he declares his joy, he quotes, perhaps not exactly, perhaps in his own paraphrase, but he quotes the wonderful truths that he finds, revealed by David as he rejoiced in the wonder of God. You do that yourself. Again and again you rejoice in the goodness of God, and a part of a verse comes into your mind, or some truth that has been a blessing to you influences your prayers, and you call upon God with the word of God, perhaps not exact, but filled with the joy and the wonder of what God has said. You pray, even as Isaiah prayed here. The path of the righteous is level. O upright one, you make the way of the righteous smooth. Isn't that a biblical idea that comes again and again in the scripture? Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. And there's another wonderful theme that shines out. Walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. And isn't that the case for you? Don't you try to live a good life? Don't you try to do what you know that God wants you to do? Don't you determine by God's grace to obey the Lord in all you do? But why do you do that? You do that waiting for him, because it's God himself that's your joy. It's not your joy that you can pat yourself on the back and having been a good boy or a good girl. That is not your joy. But walking in the ways of his command, you wait for him. And that's the wonderful truth that Isaiah has seen. And that is reflected in places in the psalm, where you realize David's delight is not in just doing what is right, but in drawing near to the one who is righteous, even the Lord Jesus himself. And so you have that wonderful phrase, another thing perhaps worthy of a plaque or a little sign on your desk. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. Is that a wonderful thought? And it's something that echoes and resounds within your own heart, to which you respond when you hear Isaiah speak these things, even as he is responding the heart of David as well. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. And haven't we got the psalmist who talks about sorrow existing for the night, but joy coming in the morning? And that same idea has captured the mind of Isaiah. And as he prays those same things. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. And of course, how are people going to learn righteousness? How are people going to come to walk in the way of God? How are people going to be brought to obey God? It's when they behold the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ and love him that they desire to live a life that is pleasing to him. How will righteousness be established in the world? People will fall in love with Jesus. And it's when a person has fallen in love with Jesus that righteousness exists in his life. And it doesn't come by his working harder or being more disciplined or being more careful to mind his P's and Q's. You don't walk with God by minding your P's and Q's. You mind your P's and Q's, but you long for him. And as he draws near, you learn righteousness. And so Isaiah sees that. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. You see God's hand. You see God working. You see God undertaking. You draw near to God himself, and you learn righteousness. It's a wonderful psalm, full of most wonderful New Testament truth There's a reason why Isaiah is referred to as is the gospel according to Isaiah. Because though he had to live in a different kind of age where people were straying and learning to stray and teaching each other to go aside and not listen to God's word, and he's frustrating to declare the truth, and even though all of that's true, he had a vision of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonder of what it is to know God. And so we find throughout the whole book, we find sparkling displays of the glory of the Lord. And I would suggest there's a number of sparkling displays in the passage we're looking at today. And that's the first part of what we're looking at. We've looked at praise the Lord as Israel's defender, verses 1 to 9. It's a passage well worth returning to and thinking again. What did God say? What did he have for me to remember there? What blessed my heart in a special way as we looked at that passage? Well, you'll be blessed with the fact that God is the defender of his people. And you'll remember that Isaiah was blessed with the words of David in the psalm. For him, only 200 years before. It's only 200 years before Isaiah that David wrote. For us, it's 1,200 years. It's 1,000 years, really, since David. And we find that it speaks to us even in the way it did to him. Well, there's a wonderful declaration of God and his glory and his wonderful person. Well, let's look in our second thing of the doom of persistent wrongdoers. The theme really does change here. The editors haven't made a break there and indicated it, so you have to find where are the breaks in Isaiah's thought. Where does he think in a different way? And you have to study the passage to see it more, or perhaps you have help by somebody who has recognized it and pointed out the division of the passage. But there's a helpful division as we begin with verse 10 and look upon verse 10 as the doom of persistent wrongdoers. Look at verse 10 and to verse 14. Follow along while I read. Though grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and regard not the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted high, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Let the fire reserved for your enemies consume them. Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you've done for us. O Lord, our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honor. They are now dead. They live no more. Those departed spirits do not rise. You punished them and brought them to ruin. He's looking at the people that have heard the truth, but haven't followed it. They've heard the declaration of the glory of God and been called to follow him, but they've not listened. Hear people that persistently do wrong, in spite of the fact that they have every reason to do right. And they see the hand of God and they recognize what God has done. And they have those testifying to the wonder of who God is, and they don't see it. And that's a condition that has grieved your own heart over people that you love who haven't seen it. You've spoken to them. You've urged them to see. You've assured them of the reality of God. You've declared and pointed out the wonder of what God's done. And you've been excited by the beauty of the Lord. But you have loved ones who don't see it. They don't change their life. They don't stop doing what they're doing. They don't seek the Lord. They don't alter their lives. They don't bow before Christ. Why don't they bow? Why don't they see? But you live in a situation where there are people you long should see, and they don't see. And Isaiah knew what that was. Very much knew what it was to declare the glory of God and display the wonder of what he's done. But people don't get it. And they continue in their wrong life. And they continue to make choices that hurt and destroy them. And you see that. And it speaks here of the doom of persistent wrongdoers. Isn't that what you see in loved ones who do not know the Lord? And is it not what breaks your heart? God has been good and kind and powerful on behalf of his people, but they don't see it. It doesn't matter to them. They destroy themselves by not seeing and not wanting to see. Perhaps we can be reminded in this passage of dear ones for whom we pray. And we know what we need, what they need, is to see. They need that their eyes be opened. They need that God, by his Holy Spirit and in his mercy, would show them the reality of Christ, that their lives might be changed. We get frustrated with choices that are wrong, and we feel like pointing out those errors and showing them the consequences of the wrong choices and showing them sternly the importance of doing what is right in God's eyes, and they don't see it and what they need. And not that we shouldn't point out those things, not that we shouldn't assure them of the connection between their choices and the results and try as we can to reason with them. But what they need is not to be talked into a good life. What they need is to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a part of all that we do is to lift Christ and declare to them the reality of Jesus and their need of him. And here are persistent wrongdoers who face destruction. God will ultimately destroy. And we're conscious of that. Our prayer is that they'll come to see that too. God speaks of the people that consistently do evil in verses 10 to 14. Go back to that section perhaps and look at the details that are there and recognize one beautiful gem in the midst of it. Let's especially notice verse 8. Yea, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Remember the beauty of those words. Walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. May the Lord help us to remember that and to be willing to call upon people and to urge them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Are there dear ones that you have that are among that number this morning? Pray, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, and pray for them. Open their eyes that they may see wondrous things from your law. Well, that's a section of the passage. It goes down to verse 18, down to verse 14, as it declares the doom of those that persistently do wrong. May God move our hearts and enable us to speak with a tender concern for those who are yet perishing. Sometimes that has a tremendous effect on a person to see that somebody else cares more for their soul than they do. There could be some even here today that don't take very seriously the things of God. And we're very thankful you're here and very glad that you've come to be with us today. But the Lord knows your heart. And there could be some that don't take very seriously the things of God. And there are people praying for you that God will not simply help you get your act together, but that God will open your eyes to see. May God open eyes to see. Well, we move on, verses 15 to 19, our Israel's prayer for deliverance answered. Verses 15 to 19, Israel's prayer for deliverance answered. Verse 15, you have enlarged the nation, O Lord. You have enlarged the nation. You have gained glory for yourself. You have extended all the borders of the land. Lord, they have come to you in their distress when you disciplined them. They could barely whisper a prayer. As a woman with child and about to give birth writhes and cries out in her pain, so we were in your presence, O Lord. We were with child. We writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We've not brought salvation to the earth. We've not given birth to the world. But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Very interesting image of a woman writhing in pain and anguish and bringing forth nothing. And it could remind you of your own experience that God brought you through. God could have brought you through a period of your terrible sense of your own sin and your own wickedness. And you somehow had the feeling, or the devil liked you to imagine, that you're feeling miserable and you're going through self-recriminations and you're saying how terrible you were was somehow earning God's favor. But all our recriminations and all our prayers and sighs and tears count nothing. And you come to realize that it's not how much I repented, and it's not how bad I felt, and it's not how miserable I acknowledged myself to be. I didn't gain anything from God by my remorse. It's God's wonderful mercy that has delivered me from all the anguish and concern that I had. I couldn't save myself, and my self-recrimination did not save me, and my feeling myself to be a terrible person didn't save me, and my telling myself how awful and dreadful I was didn't save me. What saved me was his mercy. And there are people that have a tender conscience and somehow feel they haven't somehow repented enough to really believe in God. They sort of still reproving themselves and still saying how bad they are and recognizing how they don't deserve to be saved. It's true you don't deserve to be saved. It's true that you're bad. It's true that those things about you are not right. You have failed. You haven't been what you ought to have been. But you won't be saved by all the recriminations that you might bring upon yourself. You can go through agonies of grief over your sin. That doesn't save you. What saves you is Jesus Christ. It's when you look away from yourself to believe on Jesus. Now, people have different degrees in struggling with terms of guilt. I didn't personally struggle with deep sense of the guilt and the dreadful wrongness of my sin. I knew it was bad enough for me to need Christ. But I really believe in the mercy of God that had I seen when I first was saved what I see about myself now, I think I would just have killed myself. But God gave me faith to trust in Christ. And little by little, he's revealed more and more of the nature of my own sin. And I've seen more and more how far short I've fallen, and more the grief of my own sin. I think in my case, I wasn't driven by a deep struggle with conscience to bring me to Christ, but some people do. And they do struggle dreadfully with the terrible sense of their sin. Spurgeon could talk about feeling overwhelmed by the sense of his sin and for a long time struggling until finally he hears the word, "Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth." And he even hears it from not a very good preacher. But the word came forth and he believed. And he was one who did struggle deeply with the sense of his own unworthiness and ungodliness and the fact that he deserved the judgment of God and didn't know what he might do to be saved. He'd heard it as a child, but it never clicked until somehow at that point of anguish of his own soul, he wasn't really a preacher. He was just somebody who filled the pulpit because the preacher couldn't get there. So he just turned to text and turned to the text, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." And the preacher even had the boldness to look at this struggling fellow in the balcony who was a stranger but looked pretty miserable. And he said, "Young man, you look miserable today. What you need is to look to Jesus." Now, I wouldn't do that to any of you. I wouldn't look at you and point the finger and tell how miserable you look and that you should come to Jesus unless God moved me to. I suppose if God moved me to, I would, and I'd face whatever flack might come from your disapproving. He didn't get flack, and he didn't feel disapproving. He was very thankful that somebody pointed their finger and said, "You look miserable, you need Christ." Could there anybody be here, even under the sound of my voice today? It's miserable. And somehow you haven't suffered enough. You've got to suffer more before you look to Jesus. And somehow you think it'll be more real if you feel more guilt and struggle more with your difficulties. And what is that going to do? What if your difficulties become like the pangs of a woman in childbirth who goes through the pangs? Wind is all that comes forth. We don't save ourselves and our zeal. We were with child, it says in verse 18. We writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We've not given birth to people of the world. It is not all our prayers and sighs and tears can give us peace with God. There are people to whom that really speaks. That hymn, whenever it comes, "Not all my sighs, things and tears can give me peace with God." And so I need to, in speaking this passage, to speak for those. Everybody hasn't had my experience. I haven't had all of your experiences. But this speaks to us and declares to us that all our recriminations and all our guilt and all our raking ourselves over the coals and saying how terrible we are, all of that will not save us. All of that does not make us a better Christian. Become a good Christian when you recognize your sin and turn to Jesus. And if some of you wonder if you've recognized your sin enough, you have. Turn to Jesus. Not that he won't show you it more. He'll reveal more and more as you continue to walk with him. And you'll come to a point where you'll realize that you feel yourself to be the chief of sinners. But the Bible says that the chief of sinners died and went to heaven long ago. But you'll feel yourself to be the chief of sinners as God reveals to you your sin. But all your recriminations and all your grief does not save you. What saves you is a look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel's prayer for deliverance answered. Well, appeal to take refuge in God alone. Just one mention of some things in that verse. But your dead will live, their bodies will rise. Those who dwell in the dust will wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. This is before Ezekiel. Ezekiel will tell us about dry bones. Won't he be shown a vision of dry bones that are totally dead, and yet God begins to move, and the knee bone connects to the toe bone, or the leg bone, or whatever the bones come together. I don't want to join them. I'll have a funny-looking person, but they connect to one another. Ezekiel will see that. But did Isaiah see something of that? That which God would show in clarity in Ezekiel, the bones joining together and being filled with breath and becoming a mighty army, as Ezekiel saw that and could tell us of that, and we can marvel at the picture. Did Isaiah see something of that? Though years before, this is before the captivity, it's before Ezekiel came on the scene. Did he have a vision of the same thing? Is that what he's talking about when he says, "But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead." Is that a little glimpse of what God will show more clearly to Ezekiel? Well, I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's wonderful. And it may be what Isaiah is seeing is what Ezekiel will tell us many years later. In a powerful picture. Well, the last section that we're dealing with this morning is verses 20 to 21, an appeal to draw near to God, to enter into his protection. "Go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until his wrath is passed by. See, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose the earth will disclose the blood shed upon her. She will conceal her slain no longer." And isn't that another reverberation of what's been said in other statements about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? We know the Lord will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. We know there are those in that day that will call for the rocks and hills to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of the Lord of glory as he comes forth. Where are we in such a time? Well, we can't tell you exactly where the rapture takes place and all that. I can't give you all the details there. But I know we will be hiding in Christ. And in the midst of God's judgment upon a sinful world, we'll be hiding in Christ, drawing near to him. In our private soul, we'll be hiding in Christ and finding protection in him, even in the midst of the display of his judgment. And so there's an exhortation, draw near to him. And we are called to draw near to the Lord, to draw near to Jesus Christ, to take refuge in God alone. Verse 20 and 21. "Go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until his wrath has passed by. See, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people in the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose the blood shed upon her. She will conceal her slain no longer." Images of judgment of God. Elements of what will happen when Jesus comes. Do we have the whole picture? No. We have much more of the picture than Isaiah had, but he had true glimpses of what God was going to do. And we stand in amazement and worship of the God who declares his purposes in such a way. Judgment of God is a dreadful reality. We tremble for those who are outside of Christ when his judgment comes, but we are safe in the rock that is higher than we are. We rest secure. We rejoice in safety and blessing while the world scrambles under God's judgment. I remember coming across a long time ago, and I'm not sure the context. Some preacher gave an image of a house with a tin roof and a very warm and beautiful little furnace, a little room heater that's blazing inside and warm, and there's the tin roof, and you're hearing the rattle of the rain and the hail upon the roof, and yet feeling the wonderful closeness and comfort and protection of the blazing fire within that little stove. And I thought, somehow his pictures so beautifully that I've always remembered being sheltered. The storm is outside. I hear the hail rattling on the tin roof. Perhaps against the windows sometimes it blows. I hear the wind going, but I'm near the stove where the heat comes forth. I'm hearing the warmth and the blessing and the shelter. That's something that I think people in the North feel more than people who live in Florida. People in Florida don't feel cozy ever. It never is such that you really feel cozy. That's not what Florida gives. But Pennsylvania does give cozy sometimes. When you've got your house with the warmth, and it's cold and blowing outside, but you are protected, what a wonderful feeling it is. Cozy is a wonderful feeling, and there's a sense in which we're cozy in Christ. We draw near to him, and we are protected. We are kept. We are sheltered. Whatever the storm outside, we have received the shelter. We'll have that in that day when we, as we need it, as God begins to move in judgment upon this world, which is crying out for judgment. As God begins to move, we'll need the shelter of the Lord Jesus. We'll abide under the shelter of his wing. We'll abide in the refuge that he provides. Well, all of those pictures, a part of them, little flashes are here and there. And Isaiah sees those things. And they're wonderful. And they resonate with our hearts. And they reflect the words of the psalm. This is what people who know God feel. And we see it, and it blesses us. And we rejoice. We rejoice in the particular moments that are spoken of here. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. There's a passage here that speaks about all that we have done has been done by you, and you feel that as well. Lord, everything that I've done has been done by you. It has been from you and through you and unto you are all things. The scripture is so wonderfully woven together that you pull one strand and you hit 100 strands. It's beautiful. Well, Isaiah saw something of that. Some of it he saw by faith, looking ahead to things that we now see more clearly. Other things he looked back and heard what David said, and his heart resonated with David's words. The scriptures as a whole spoke to him, and he was encouraged. And he was in a place where you and I should be, trusting in the Lord. Having perfect peace, our hearts being stayed on him. We are called to that kind of relationship with the Lord. Now, there may well be details in this passage that are more profound than anything I've pointed out. But the Word of God is not to be read once. It's to be treasured and read again and again throughout our whole lives, again and again, that the truths of God resonate in our hearts and we are prepared to live in a world very puzzling and very fearful at times, but trusting in the Lord himself. So we've looked this morning and, well, the 4 points that we've looked at: praise to the Lord as Israel's defender, the doom of persistent wrongdoers, Israel's prayer for deliverance answered, appeal to take refuge in God alone. And if God brings us to those points and brings us to that kind of settled acceptance of God's word, we will be blessed indeed. And may God bless us. And whatever area of that you fall short, seek the Lord and seek to embrace that which he's revealed to us today in whatever way it's spoken to our hearts. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for Isaiah's delight in the truths that David wrote 200 years before his time. We thank you for his ability to look ahead and see things that we can look back on and see their fulfillment. We think of the picture that seems to speak about dead bodies coming to life. We know that that won't be revealed for 100 years. And we can see it because we have your word. We thank you, Lord, for many of the things that Isaiah saw and was caught up with. We can know the details because you've revealed more of your word. We bless you for the place in history that we live, that we have a complete Bible. And we can see your hand in things that thrill our hearts and draw us to you. Bless us and encourage our hearts, we pray. If there be any under the sound of my voice that don't know the reality of God, never truly been born again by your Spirit, would you cause them to desire the blessing that belongs to the Christian, that they may seek the Lord while he may be found? O Lord, draw us to yourself. Make us to love you more and help us to live for you. We pray your blessing upon these things we've thought about today and the many more things that will come as we meditate upon your word. Bless us and encourage our hearts even now. In Jesus' name, amen.